I want to thank the church family once again for your prayers for me and my health concerns. And by way of introduction, I would like to just kind of use my experience to illustrate the passage we're talking about. Throughout the month of July, I had noticed that I began to not be able to do the extent of exercises that I had been doing. When I was swimming, I couldn't swim as many laps without stopping to breathe. And the hill behind our home, which is right over here on County Road 50, our backyard goes up to County Road 50, and my wife and I would walk that hill regularly. It's a big hill. And I would turn to my wife when we're at the beginning of July, and I would say, "Janet, do you see as I'm going up this hill, I'm out of breath," and that was not normal. The exercises that I normally did were becoming increasingly difficult. And I didn't quite realize it, but my strength was failing because something was happening in my lungs. Blood clots were accumulating in my lungs, and we ultimately still don't know why I have that, but God knows. It's amazing how much we don't know about what is going on in our own bodies, but we know that God does. My strength was failing because of those blood clots and my shortness of breath. It was not until I was put on medicine that the doctors discovered what was happening that I realized how much strength and breath had been compromised. About 5 days after being on my medicine, which is blood thinners that I'll have to be on at least for 6 months, it was amazing that I was back to my normal strength and my normal breath. And after the last couple of weeks being on those medicines, I'm breathing and functioning as God designed and going right back to the exercises that I had normally done without any problems whatsoever. This morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that makes the point of where your strength is found. And if you find your strength waning, then it's time to examine why and exchange that condition for the way that God designed you so that you can breathe freely and have the strength that God intended. The truth is that COVID and these pressures of life that we're experiencing now, just like the pressure of exercise on my lungs, have a way of showing us many times how compromised our strength could be, or if we are truly functioning as God designed, enduring the pressure, we can breathe easily, as I experienced when my strength was addressed. Pressures show us where our strength lies. Perhaps your strength in the beginning of the year was in the stock market. And who knows what, even though a lot of it's returned now, who knows what's going to happen to our economy in the future. If that's where your strength lies, it will be compromised based upon the rise and the fall of your investment portfolio. For those who believe that science would always rescue us, or our political leaders would never let us down, or at least we have our local stores that will always have the items we need. Do you remember toilet paper and all that? Seems like so long ago. Are you finding that your strength was compromised during those times? With that in mind, please turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah is a very complicated book, but it's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. My professor, when I was going studying for my PhD, said to the class, "Fall in love with Isaiah." And I took him at his word, and I have over the years, and I love the book of Isaiah. Let me set up the big picture of the Old Testament for you, for those of you who are not very familiar with the Old Testament, and I understand why. There's a lot that is difficult there. But let me put it very simply. If we were to summarize the Old Testament for you, it would be, this is what it would be. A movement from God dwelling with his people in paradise, harmony, to God having to banish his people from his presence because of their rebellion against him. But in the midst of that, promising that he would restore mankind to himself. The creation story even shows the microcosm of that. If you know the creation story, starts out God dwelling with his people in a paradise called Eden, and then having to expel his people from that presence. But he promising that he would restore his people somehow. And the history of Israel demonstrates that same concept. Let me give you a couple of dates here to remember. So these first three, God calling a people out for himself so that he could dwell with them, the call of Abraham, and then Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. And at that point in time, he made his people a nation where he promised to dwell with them. And the ultimate climax of that history was when the King David and King Solomon came in the temple where God's presence was, dwelled with his people. But unfortunately, Solomon, like everybody else in the Old Testament and all of us, failed in exalting the one true God alone, and they chased after other gods. And God had to start breaking that kingdom down and expelling people from his presence. And the beginning of that was in 931, where God had to divide the kingdom of Israel. And then the slow decline where in 722, the northern kingdom was banished into exile when the king of Assyria came and conquered them. And then the southern kingdom, about 150 years later, was also banished to exile. And all of this illustrates God dwelling with his people, but then because of their sin of idolatry, him having to expel them from his presence. But then the promise of hope. 538 BC, Cyrus the Persian, a Gentile, non-Jewish king, came and allowed the captives in Babylon to return home. And during that time, God was also continuing to promise that someday there would be a king to restore his presence with his people and take them safely home. Isaiah was written around the 722 mark, predicting the northern kingdom's fall and also predicting 150 years later the southern kingdom's fall. And fascinatingly enough, 150 years early, predicting when this king Cyrus the Persian would come and also restore God's people. If you're in Isaiah 41, if you will, please peek over to Isaiah 45, verse 1 for just a moment. This was written before Cyrus's grandparents were born. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him. I mean, this is fascinating. This is fascinating. Can the sources of strength that you rely on predict the future like this? The problem with Israel and the problem with us. Why were the children of Israel experiencing the Babylonian captivity anyway? Because of false sources of strength, false gods, idolatry. God had given his people a series of commandments. And the very first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." This is the first commandment to all of us because this is the fundamental problem that we all have, chasing after other sources of strength which are not strengthening. And God knew that Israel would not keep the commandments, and God told Moses that he would have to discipline the people and they would ultimately be in exile. Back in 1400 BC, God said this, "All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger?" I mean, this is predicting what would happen 700 to 850 years before the fact. Then the men will say, "Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord," and the covenant had the first stipulation of no other gods before me. "The God of their fathers, which he had made with them, they forsook that. And this is the one who had brought them out of Egypt. Then they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods who had not been known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land." God dwelling with his people, moving them to exile. "And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land, as is to this day." And it wasn't because of a lack of a warning that the people were in God's went into exile. God continued to warn them through the prophets. And even one of the last prophets right before the exile was Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah verse 5:19, he continued to warn them. It shall come about when they say, why has the Lord God done this? And then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, you're going to go serve those gods, those false gods, or you're going to be serving a people that you don't even know. Now, here's what's happening in Isaiah 40 and 41. Okay, so I know Isaiah is complicated, but hang with me for just a moment. Isaiah 40 and 41, the captivity of God's people had led many of the surrounding nations to just say, hey, look at your God. He's not so powerful. He didn't even save you. You're here in exile. And even some of God's people were doubting if their own God, Yahweh, I mean, their own God in name only, they were worshiping other gods, were wondering if God could save and deliver. And that's why we have verses like Isaiah 40:25. To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Or Isaiah 40:27. Why do you say, my people, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? You know, the exact opposite was true. God was judging his people. This wasn't a surprise to him that they were in exile, that they were experiencing hardship. God was judging his people because of their idolatry. But here's the good news for them. Now they could make an exchange of their strength and function as God designed for them. And they could mount up with wings as eagles and breathe freely. They can trade in their false gods, which provided no strength for them, for the living and true God, which can cause them to, as Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, and this is fascinatingly enough, one of the theme verses of our Christian school. Those who wait for the Lord will gain or exchange their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, like I was doing up the hill. They will walk and not become weary. You see that word there, gain. Occasionally you'll hear me cough this time, but not as many times as I was coughing in July. So I'm thankful for my new breath. That word gain there means change or exchange or substitute or renew. Here is the offer that was being made to them. You can exchange false gods, your false sources of strength, that will always compromise your strength, for the true God who can enable you to have the strength that you were designed for, to breathe freely and have the strength you need through tough times. Now, here's what we need at this point to drive this truth home. We need a stage of trial, just like you would see down at the courthouse. A trial of the gods and who can provide the strength that you need. And that's exactly what Isaiah 41 is. It's a trial of the gods that Isaiah and God is calling. It's a fascinating passage. We're not going to read all of it. But if you look at the beginning and the end, you'll see that God is putting the false gods on trial and comparing them to himself. Let's read Isaiah 41, 1 through 13. Here's the opening call for the trial. Coastlands, this is basically meaning the ends of the earth, all of the peoples, listen to me in silence and let the people exchange or renew or change their strength. Let them come forward and let them speak and let us come together for judgment. There's a decision to be made. And then verses 2 through 4. Is the evidence presented in this trial. God, who has aroused one from the east? And this is Cyrus. Okay, and this was predicted 150 years earlier. Who has aroused one from the east? Who has called in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has done this? Who has called the deliverer Cyrus to deliver his people and shake up the nations, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and I, the Lord, am the last. I am. Say I am. Say that. I am He. You've heard those terminology before. The Creator God created the history and predicted Cyrus's rise to release and restore His people. Now verses 5 through 7, look at how the ends of the earth respond to God's moving and shaking of the nations. The coastlands have seen and are afraid when God shakes the world. If you don't have Him as God, you're going to be afraid. You have no certainty about the future. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one, without God, the Creator, each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman, the word there encourages the same word as strengthen. The craftsman strengthens the smelter. They're talking about creating idols here. And he who smooths metal and hammers encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering of the false god there, it is good. And he fastens, the word fastens there is the same word for strengthen. And he strengthens his god with nails so that his god will not totter. Isn't it encouragement to have a god who needs to be strengthened by your own hands? So that your God won't fall over. This is the height of sarcasm about our sources of strength. If you read Isaiah, you'll find that Isaiah was a very sarcastic man. And this is one of his, as he mocks the idolatry of the nations. And you contrast that with a God who strengthens his people, not a man who has to strengthen his God. Look at verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you I have, and the word there is strengthen as well. I have strengthened from the ends of the earth and called you from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. And this is a verse that many of you may have memorized. Jordan said it this morning, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, as all the nations are fearing. You don't have to. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am God. I am your God. I will, say the word, I will what? Strengthen you, and surely I will help you. When mankind is trying to help each other and strengthen their own gods, God says, I will help you and I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. All of those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who have a fight with you, but ultimately you're not going to find them one day. Those who are at war with you will be as nothing and non-existent, just as the idols that they serve. For I am the Lord your God who upholds you with my right hand, who says, do not fear, I will help you. We're talking this morning about gaining your strength from the right source. Talking about four actions to take when the trials cause you to reevaluate your source of power. Here's the first action to take. The first action to take is, folks, we got to face the choice. God is calling you right now to make a choice. So you recognize right now you have a choice to make, you and everyone. God exhorts his people to get ready to choose, so it's time to quiet your soul, and can I say your mouth as well. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. This is very similar to the judge calling the courtroom to order. If you've ever been in that situation or seen trials on TV, woe to the person who keeps talking after the judge says the court is now in session. If we allow it to be, this pandemic has a great byproduct of allowing us to examine and be quiet our souls and see what is really happening in our hearts. Be silent and carefully think through from where your strength comes. Was it from a good economy? Was it from good circumstances or good health? Or do you really find that you're thriving because your source is God, even when the economy is not good, or your health is not good, or your circumstance is not good? As you still yourself and face the choice, understand that there is a new strength available. You know, the exiles were seeing their world topple around them because of their idolatry. People in our culture are coming to an end of their resources. And you are seeing them grasping for strength somehow. I will make my voice louder. I will make my actions more violent. But there's a God with open arms saying, you can make an exchange. There's a better option available for you. So as you face this choice, as you understand new strength is available, then get ready to judge wisely and judge well. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Come together for a judgment. This passage is inviting us to make a wise choice about the identity of our God and the places where we seek strength. You know, Scripture gives us a series of very positive examples of people living during the exile. And again, fascinating that Isaiah was writing to exiles whose grandparents had not even been born yet, 150 years earlier. But he was writing to them and saying, exchange your strength. And there were some people in the exile who did exactly that. We studied this summer, Daniel, in one of our messages on overcoming fear and worry. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they were living during the time that Isaiah was writing about, again, 150 years earlier than that time actually occurred. And when the various kings of Babylon offered them the opportunity to bow down to their idolatrous ways, or literally, literal idols that they were supposed to bow down to, these courageous men said, no thanks. We already have a God. And this is where Sarai's verse comes into play here. Isaiah chapter 43. It's not on your screen. And I just made the connection when she was saying this. The verse that Sarai quoted was, when you walk through the fires, you won't be scorched, for I'm with you. And you have a literal example of that, of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking through the fires. And you know what? They didn't get scorched. That was a literal example of what God can do for you spiritually in the midst of your trials. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were fearless, worry-free, powerful. And why? Because they had made the choice about who their God was. Virginia Hibner passed away last weekend. Or she's known as Shorty around here because she was short. I didn't know this, but she had been a pastor's wife. And she always hoped someday that she could retire and move to Florida. And then her husband died. She remarried a man who had the means to take her to Florida. And then he developed kidney failure. Now Shorty had to decide, am I going to find my strength in my environment to be down where it's warm and sunny in Florida, or an opportunity to serve my powerful God by caring for my ailing husband? And she did the latter. And those of you remember Shorty, she was faithfully serving here in the cold of winter. And you know, when living nativity or seeing her sing in the passion play, her strength was her God. Now, as we face the choice that we all have to make, then we have to consider the true source of strength. And for you, will it be the one who controls history? Verses 2 and 3. Who has aroused one from the east? Who he calls to righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like the dust with his sword. All of this is talking about Cyrus the Persian. And God called him out 150 years earlier. What source of strength that you rely on can do that? False sources of strength, false gods don't talk, don't write, don't prophesy, and cannot deliver you. Why in the world do we rely on those idols who don't speak when our God does? And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You realize, don't you? And that the God who controls history in the past was Cyrus the Persian. And I know you may say, Brent, I don't even know who Cyrus the Persian is. And that's okay. Here's the point. God was controlling that. And he's controlling the pandemic today. He's controlling the riots today. You may say, man, he doesn't seem like he's controlling anything. Well, then you're in the same position as Israel. Has the justice due me escaped the notice of my God? No, God is still on the throne. You also want a God who is sovereign and not just controls history, but one who predicted history. Who has performed it and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? The answer is only the God, the Creator God of heaven, could do this. Should take our breath away that the Lord predicted this at the time of Moses. Okay, and that would have been 700, 850 years before the events that were written about and called out Cyrus by name 150 years earlier. Furthermore, you want the one who is the only eternal and self-existent one. Isaiah 41, 4. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. So, friend, what are you trusting in to get you through this pandemic or these challenging times, the election, the racial justice movement? What are you trusting in? A vaccine? If that's going to come. Alcohol? Is that going to get you through this? Just another trip to the liquor store? What about sexual sin? Will that satisfy in the long term? What about your anger? Controlling people with your anger and trying to control it, your circumstances. Is that the way you want? Wouldn't it be wiser to just turn to the Lord, the first and the last, the great I am? And of course, it's a pretty short walk from this passage where the Creator God, the Deliverer God, the one who's redeeming, it's a short walk from this God of the Old Testament, which is the same God of the New Testament and Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus Christ purposely used the phrase, I am, repeatedly in his teaching ministry as a claim to demonstrate the God in Isaiah is the God also who is Jesus Christ, who created all this history and predicted it as well. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Judas had betrayed him? So Judas kisses Christ, which was the sign that Judas had given his soldiers to know, or the soldiers who arrested Jesus. And in John 18, Jesus, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And do you remember what happened next? So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Amazing, the powerful voice or the powerful truth of that statement, who Jesus was. Theology professor John Whitcomb liked to say this about that passage. Right after they fell down, then we have the most foolish action of all human history. They got back up. If they had any sense at all, they would have stayed on their knees and worshiped the great I am. I would ask every person here two questions. Had there been a definite time in your life where you admitted your sin and trusted the great I Am, the one who controls history, the one who's eternal and self-existent, the one who predicted history? He's your source of strength. He's the one who can enable you to function as you designed, dependent upon Him, and have easy breathing in this life, even in the midst of pressure. As a Christian, are you avoiding the temptation to find strength in all sorts of impotent idols? And instead, are you seeking strength and wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as we face the choice of where our strength lies, and as we consider the only true source of strength, then in contrast, I hope you see the folly of any other source of strength. And the very next verses articulate the very sad and universal responses of mankind. And it is to fear. Without God, you have no choice but to fear the future. Isaiah 41, verse 5, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. Ultimately, fear and worry and anxiety are the byproducts of unbelief in the one true God. You say, how is that? Because false sources of strength provide no certainty. They can't. Your stock markets cannot assure you of anything that's going to happen in the future. Science can't either. About a vaccine, there is no certainty. And therefore, you have no option but to fear and worry and despair of the future if you're trusting in those things who cannot control or predict or orchestrate a future end. Contrast that to the stability of man whose God is the Lord. And here you have a picture of that in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the one true Lord. And in his law, he meditates. He speaks to himself. He preaches to his doubts. Speaks to his fears from the word of God. He will be like the tree. Okay, like when you're exercising, you're going to be firm and breathing freely. You're going to be stable. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, even when there's a drought. And in whatever he does, he's prospering. Okay, it's been such a joy to see people like Sarai and all the testimonies. And I know even if you weren't up here on a testimony, I know many of you are like the Psalm 3 man whose trust is in the Lord and meditating on His word day and night. And without God in fear, mankind forms a collective brotherhood of fear. Notice this. Fearful weak man must strengthen fearful weak man. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. Mankind forms a brotherhood of fear in order to try to strengthen one another without God. And that's what we are seeing in our world right now. Brotherhoods of fear seeking somehow to be strong. Black Lives Matter. I agree with that sentence. Do you hear me? I agree with that sentence. I don't agree with the movement if you read what the movement stands for. Collectively trying to get together to find some source of strength. Socialist movements right now. A brotherhood of fear to try to find another, better way. And let me say this also. Can I say even a patriotic nationalistic movement that tries to counter the other two movements? Folks, our hope, the kingdom of God is not the United States of America. Do we agree with that? Now, I love my country and I want it to be righteous, but the United States of America is not the kingdom of God. Our hope is not in our nation. As much as I pray for it to be righteous. And without God, mankind's response is not just a brotherhood of fear, but then it becomes a brotherhood of idolatry. Man has to invent some kind of spiritual power. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths the metal with a hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. He fastens this with nails so that his God may not totter. He has to strengthen his God. Do you see the obvious irony here? When you have to nail down the feet of your God so it doesn't totter, you probably selected the wrong God. Which is the entire point here. You have to strengthen your God as opposed to your God strengthening you. If I could ask you to consider this verse again, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk without becoming weary. Why would the people, the exiles, need to hear, wait, wait, wait? Because God had made it clear that their captivity was going to last 70 years. But there's a group of false prophets who were telling the exiles that it would only be a short time. And that's why the prophet Jeremiah was treated so badly. He was like the suffering servant of his time, foreshadowing Jesus. They treated him horribly because Jeremiah would not tell the people what they wanted to hear. And he was persecuted for it. So what's the option before us? We can wait for the Lord. We can make an exchange of for his enduring, persevering strength. Or we can listen to the false promises of our false gods of immediate gratification of idolatry. And I realize you might say, but it's so hard to wait. Who knows when this pandemic is over? I know. Who knows when my political party will have power? Who knows when my view of social justice will be vindicated? Please always remember this. False gods promise a quick fix, a quick adrenaline rush that fades. It will not last. It will not deliver. It cannot. It's one of the reasons they are so enticing, because of that quick fix. You get to feel the way you want right now. But sin over promises and under delivers. So a person can explode in sinful anger and enjoy the immediate rush. They can vent on Facebook and feel like they've accomplished something. And with each explosion, like a blood clot that is filling up your lungs, become weaker and weaker and weaker. Or they can wait on the Lord and find new strength. A person can run to the bottle or to pills or some form of illicit sexual fulfillment, and with each fall become less and less like the person of God created you to be, and ultimately be destroyed and die. You know, I'm fascinating. God preserved my life. As I talked to doctors, they were surprised that I walked into the emergency room with the massive blood clot that I had. People don't normally walk into the emergency room with the kind of blood clot that I had. They're normally carried in if they make it to the ER. In the same way that I could have died, you don't know what tomorrow is promising, and your choices of God's are taking you to a quick death, and your strength will fail. Where does that leave us? After we face the choice we all have to make, we consider the only true source of strength, and we see the folly of any other source of strength. Then, folks, it is time to choose your source wisely. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am the Lord your God, who says, do not fear, for I am with you. If you meditate on this passage, you see a very clear contrast, and it just is a beautiful thing. And here, I put it in a table for us. What do people have to do for their false gods? You recognize they have to kind of choose them somehow, and then they make them with their hands, and then they have to strengthen their false gods because they won't strengthen you. Then you kind of have to secure your stock market portfolio or your science or whatever it may be. Then you have to kind of prop it up and exalt your God. Isaiah 41:10 and 13 says this. Here's what God does for his people. He chooses you. And he makes and forms you. He strengthens you. He secures you. And ultimately, the rest of the passage in Isaiah 41 talks about he will exalt his people at the right time when you wait upon him. That's what Isaiah 41:10 is all about. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously or trepidatiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Choose a God who promises to be with you so you don't have to fear. One whose presence will melt your fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. I don't know how many times I am with you, I am with you, I am with you has come up over this series. The presence of God being our source of strength. Praise the Lord that in his mercy he sent the perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said over and over and over, fear not, I am with you. Healthcare worker, listen to me. If you're in Christ and you step back into that hospital to work in another exhausting shift, fear not, for I'm with you. A teacher or a student who walks back into the classroom, and will you please pray for our teachers right now? This is incredibly difficult for them, as it is for many people. But our God says to our teachers, fear not, I am with you. Or the police officer, fear not, for I am with you. Or our government officials, trusting in the Lord, fear not, for I am with you. Choose the one also whose person will end your search. Here's what I mean by that. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. For the sake of time today, we did not look at the entire chapter of Isaiah 41, which is an extended trial of the gods. But if you peek over to verse 23, you see this charge being made to the false gods. Here it is. You don't have to look over in your Bible. I hear your pages turning, but it's on the screen. Notice the similar phrasing. Isaiah 41:10. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. God says to the false idols, do something. Do something good or bad that we might anxiously look about ourselves and fear together. You know, the God of the Bible ends our search. We don't have to fear what others may know about us or do to us. And I realize you might say, well, it's too late for me. My idolatry has produced a long string of people who knows all kinds of bad things about me, constantly having to look about, anxiously look about me for what people might be saying or preparing to do. Now, your search can end. Also, choose the one who has the power to make you strong. Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Last week, our brother Abel, if you saw the testimony last week, and strengthening, God was strengthening Abel to minister perseveringly to his ailing wife. And you saw it on his face, didn't you? How joyful he took that task. There's a sign of strength. Breathing easily, mounting up with wings as eagles in very difficult circumstances. Also choose the one whose purity will help you stand. He says this, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Our false gods need someone else to keep them from tottering and falling over. Worshippers of God can assure that he will uphold you. Make the right choice. Friends, in this passage, let me conclude with this. A beautiful parallel here with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me explain how. In this passage, Isaiah conducts a trial of the gods to determine which God strengthens you. The evidence provided was God's sovereign foreordained plan to rescue his people and strengthen them. No other God can do that. Your stock market can't, your science can't, your nation can't. So the evidence provided was God's sovereign foreordained plan to rescue his people and strengthen them, deliver them. In contrast to false gods who can accomplish nothing. Now let me ask you, do you remember another trial of God in history? Do you remember another trial? Does anybody say yes? Can you say yes? The sooner you say yes, I'll be done. Okay? How about the mock trial of the Son of God? The mock trial in which the people were not silent, but ridiculing. The mock trial in which the people were confident of their strength over the seemingly weak Jesus of Nazareth. The mock trial in which their brotherhood of idolatry motivated them to collectively kill the Lord of glory. But in their brazen, arrogant, foolish, supposed strength, the one they killed, the one whom seemed weak in mankind's eyes, but who was actually strong in love, allowed himself to be crucified at the hand of mankind's brotherhood of idolatry. By the predetermined, foreordained plan of God, Jesus' work provided us with the most significant, predicted deliverance and strengthening for those who would be silent before him and choose him as their God. Will you be silent and choose Jesus, the one true God, now and every day for your strength? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the rich passage in Isaiah that shows us your incomparability to all of the other sources of strength. And Father, we see how that shows us Jesus Christ, who provided the ultimate source in his person and work for us in his death on the cross. And Father, will you allow us, will you give us the faith and the grace to choose him moment by moment, day by day, in these uncertain times, and to be a people of strength, stability in the midst of these pressures. In Christ's name, amen.